right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. If you are in the foyer right now or you can hear me and you're coming to the service, that'd be a great time for you to join us. We are here this morning for the purpose of worship. It says in Acts chapter 2 that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. We're going to incorporate all of those into our service this morning, and I want to encourage you right now, if you are willing and able, would you please rise and begin worshiping the Lord together as a group?
Oh Lord, our Lord, sing with us this morning.
Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you, the mountains they bow down before you. So I join with the earth and I give my praise to you.
Oh Lord, our Lord.
Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you. Mountains, they bow down before you. So I join with the earth and I sing. But heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I join with the earth and I give my praise to you.
The glory of the Lord rise among us.
of the Lord rises upon you, that your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. The praises of the King rise among us. They rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. They rise.
Just thank you so much for your greatness, God. We thank you for allowing us all to be here this morning. We pray for those that are not able to be here, whether it's health or some other things going on in their lives, Lord. We just lift up our brothers and sisters. And we thank you so much for carrying us through, God. We thank you for your grace as, you know, we're all sinners, and without that grace, there would be no hope. And we thank you so much for that hope, God. In your name, amen.
Before even time began.
Amen. Would you please be seated? I have a list in front of me once again this week of prayer requests from people from our church that I'm going to pray for them this morning, but I want you to be in prayer this week for these people. Write down some of these prayer requests. Be praying for somebody. For the prayer request of Roger Idle for his mother, her name is Stella. She had a fall last Sunday. She was in the hospital. If you could be praying for Stella and her recovery, that would be appreciated. For Rob Spielman's mother, she's 98 years old, has been placed in hospice care. Just be in prayer for the family, be in prayer for her, for peace, going through this transitional time. For Russ Winter, his daughter Lauren is in the path of Hurricane Henry. I know he's worried about that. If you can be in prayer for all those who are going to be weathering that storm, that the Lord will watch over them and guide them. Be in prayer for Corey Black as he has started a new job and has been working with some guys who use language that is a little more colorful than he's used to. Just be in prayer for him that he can be a witness at his work, that he can share his faith with these gentlemen. And then for Wendy Salzer, for her family and her sister Michelle with her health issues. And for her friend Megan, her friend Megan's husband, his name is Mike. Mike's been in the hospital. Be in prayer for Mike's recovery as well. I want to pray for these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do thank you for the ability to gather here. We lift up to you now, Stella, Lord, that you would be with her in the hospital. Father, that you would be with Rob's mother as she's in hospice, that you would just give her peace. For Lauren and all those in the path of this hurricane, that you would watch over them, give them protection, Lord. Father, be in Corey's life. Be working through him. Use him, Lord, in his job to bring others to you. And Father, be with Wendy's family, her sister, and for her friend Megan's husband, Mike, that you would give him healing as well, Lord. Be with us here in this place. Help us to put aside our anxieties, our worries, and focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens here, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, boys and girls. Welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Guys, I finally made it. I'm out here in California. I drove all the way across the United States. Man, it took me a long time, but I'm so happy to be here. I got the ocean on my one side. I got the sun. It's warm. I got on shorts. It's great to be out here in California. Now, California is a great place to share about Jesus, which is what I plan on doing today. So I'm going to take whatever you place in my mystery box here and make it a message about Christ. So with that in mind, let's see what you guys have sent me in my mystery box. Oh, nice. I don't know who this is. My kids would love this. I think it's called an excavator, but I know how it works. So this goes in, it would dig, and then dump, and dig, and dump. Guys, you could use this to dig a big hole. Speaking of dig, I'm actually wearing my Destination Dig shirt today. That's quite convenient for me. Guys, for Destination Dig, we learned about how when you look at the archaeological evidence, the things that we dig up out of the ground, that the things that we find actually go along with what the Bible says. We learn a lot about Jesus and God and about who he is based on the things that we find in archaeology. So you probably wouldn't use something like this to dig up anything, but you could definitely dig into the ground and see all the cool things that were here before us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Gracious Lord, I'm so thankful that we can look and look at the earth. Father, that we can dig down and we can see from archaeological evidence, Lord, that you were here. That the stuff that happened in the Bible actually happened as it says it happened. Father, that we can learn more about you by studying your world. I pray that you watch over us, that you guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, take care and have a great week.
Well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's church and the care rooms, and we want to take just a minute and welcome everybody here to worship this morning. If you're with us in the sanctuary, if you're worshiping back in the parlor throughout the building, or even if you're online and you're worshiping with us live at home, we want to welcome you. If you're watching this video later and you're worshiping that way, then welcome. Or maybe you're hearing it on the radio in just a couple weeks. Again, welcome to everybody. When you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those the agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, any prayer requests that you want to fill out from those little yellow prayer cards that are in the seat back in front of you. You can fill those out. Drop those in the agape boxes. We'll be happy to pray for those issues as well. You can go online. You can go to our website, soth.church, and you can do all that stuff there too. You can give. You can do prayer requests. You can listen to Bible teaching, even these mystery box videos. They're all there for you to access. You can also download our mobile app, which we do encourage people to do because it's a great tool for getting updates from the church, or you can send prayer requests right there from the palm of your hand. It's really a good tool. So please do check that out. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we have a gift for you. It's a water bottle. It's at our welcome desk, and inside is a gift certificate to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. And it's filled with Bibles and merchandise and all kinds of great things to help you grow in your faith. Just let them know you're visiting. Be happy to get you one of those. And speaking of Chronicles, our book of the month is called Holy Subversion. I hope you are able to get a copy of it. It's just $8, but it's a great book to help us give things over to the Lord. Things like our resources and our time and our relationships and how we can let God control these things in our life. And we don't have to, because I'll be honest, when I try to control stuff like that in my life, money or time or relationships, I end up worried about it. I'm stressed about it. I'm anxious. I don't like that. We're not called to be anxious. So how can we let the Lord truly take over these things? Well, this book, Holy Subversion, will give you some pointers, some practical ways that you can go about doing that. Again, it's just $8. It's in Chronicles, and it is our book of the month. We have just a couple of things to share with you by way of announcements. And as you know, you can go on our website at any point and look at the upcoming events. We also have a page in our printed bulletin called Events here that we'll talk about. This Friday on the 27th at 7 o'clock, we're having a family movie night here at the church. The adults will be in the fellowship hall with a movie called Overcomer, and the kids will be over here in the parlor with another movie called The Prince of Egypt. And it's going to be a good time. We've had a number of these. They're always fun. Come on out. There's no admission cost. It's free. And we've been given a bunch of popcorn to use from one of the local movie theaters. The Boyertown Movie Theater has given us more popcorn than I think we'll be able to get through with. So if you come out, help us eat it. We don't want to have to throw it away, but we're looking forward to that on Friday. On Saturday, that's the 28th at 10 o'clock, we have a Challenge Men's Breakfast. Challenge is the name of our men's ministry, because we want to challenge guys to be godly men, godly husbands and fathers and the priests of the home and leaders in the church. We want to challenge guys to do that. And so that's our men's ministry. We're going to be meeting this Saturday morning at 10 o'clock in the fellowship hall. We're going to have a breakfast there. There's going to be Bible teaching. We also have a man in our church that we've tapped to be our men's ministry leader. So we'll be introducing him to everybody. If you'd like to come out to that, please put your name down on the list there at the welcome desk and let us know how many are coming with you. That way we at least know how much food to prepare. So that will be coming up this coming Saturday. We have a blessing of the backpacks next Sunday. That's August 29th. And the idea is we want to pray for the students and for those who bring the backpacks in. We can pray for them by name. We're going to pray for the schools. We're going to pray for all the students in the school district and around the nation as they're going back for this school year. But that's going to be this coming August 29th. If you know anybody who's going to school, it doesn't have to be elementary school. It can be anything up to high school, including college. If you know somebody's going back to that, then just bring the backpack. Let us know what their name is, and we will certainly pray for them next Sunday. Our summer youth camp and our Wednesday night service this past week were canceled due to the weather. We had a pretty gnarly thunderstorm come through, if you remember it, and I think we even had in some places a tornado watch. So we called off for last Wednesday, but that means this Wednesday will be the last evening for summer youth camp, and then again in September our youth club will restart. But we also have our Wednesday night verse by verse study. The times are here. Youth camp drop off is 6:45, pick up at 8:15. The Bible study, which happens here in the sanctuary, starts at 7, ends at 8. So it all works very well. Right now we're going through the book of Acts. We're doing verse by verse. If you've never done that kind of study before, I encourage you to come out, because when we go through the Bible in a systematic way like we do on Wednesday, we get to see the message that the Holy Spirit laid out for the author. And in the same manner and in the same pattern that that author received it. So we go through line by line, verse by verse. We're in the book of Acts. And again, that is all this Wednesday. In our foyer there, you might have noticed a giving tree up on the wall. If there's anything left, what it is stuff we need for our preschool. We need glue and Kleenex and a lot of Kleenex. We need a lot of that for the kids. You know, they all have runny noses when it comes to October, November. But we also need things like scissors and pencils and all the stuff that we use throughout the year. And so what it is you just take one of those apples that are hanging from the tree, bring back the item that's on it. There's a box out there. Just put the item in there, and we would appreciate that. So you can support our preschool by doing that. Next Sunday, we have a baptism. If you'd like to be baptized, then I encourage you to come out and be baptized. We've got a sign-up sheet there at the welcome desk. And so just let us know if you were baptized as an infant, you want to be baptized as a believer. We've got a lot of people who have done that. That's okay. If you were baptized as a believer and some stuff's happened in your life and maybe your relationship with the Lord wasn't what you wanted it to be and you're getting back into it and you want to rededicate your life and start anew, again, you can be baptized for that. What it is it's a public display of our relationship with the Lord. And so there's no limit in the Bible to how many times you can be baptized. What it is a demonstration of the faith that we have. So with that, if you would like to be baptized next Sunday at 12:30, just out in our prayer garden, we'll have one. And if you're not going to be baptized, but you're able to hang out and be there and encourage the people who are, encourage that as well, because that's a ministry in and of itself. Please do mark your calendars. September 5th, that's two Sundays from now. September 5th, we'll be having just the one outdoor service at 11 o'clock for Labor Day, according to the weather, of course, but that's the plan. We're looking for help for our video ministry, which does these wonderful slides for us during the service. If you're able to help with that, let us know. Something else that's not on the events here is that next Sunday, this is the 29th again, at noontime following this service, in the library will be a meeting of our Friends for Life ministry. So if you have historically been a part of that, they're going to be rallying together again, their first meeting that they've had probably in a year and a half because of everything that's been going on. But they'll be meeting in the library at noon. And if you're interested in joining it, maybe you're a pro-life conscious person and you want to be involved with those types of things, they're welcoming anybody who would like to come out and be part of that team. So that meeting is going to be next Sunday at noon in the library. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles with me today to the book of Mark, chapter 10, Mark 10, and put a marker at Mark 10, and then go over to Matthew 5. So you mark Mark 10, go to Matthew 5. We're in a series that we've titled Harmony, and if you're counting with me, you know that we've been in it for almost a year. We started December of last year. It's now the middle or toward the end of August of this year. We only have a couple more months. It will have been a year. But the goal of Harmony is we want to look at the Gospels in a way that brings the message together to give us one 360-degree view of Jesus Christ. Some of the Gospels have some information. Others have different information. But when you put it all together, you get this whole picture. And that's what we're doing in this series. And so we've been going slowly, and that's okay. It's not about the end. It's about the journey. And that is true for this series. And that means this morning we're in two different places, Mark 10 and Matthew 5. I was reading this past week about the website YouTube. Maybe many of you have used it. I don't know, but I use it a lot. And I was learning that YouTube is actually the second most used search engine in the world, right next to Google. People use it more than MSN, more than almost anything else. I was also learning, and I checked this from three different sources, so it's right, believe it or not. But there are 1 billion hours of YouTube watched every day around the world. 1 billion hours of YouTube is watched, and every single day, 720,000 hours are uploaded to that platform. To put that into perspective, if you were to try and watch all the hours uploaded to YouTube in a single day, it would take you 82 years watching nonstop. Most of the people who watch YouTube tend to be men, and a large percentage of videos on YouTube are actually the how-to genre, you know, the educational, the instructional. You want to learn how to tile your bathroom floor? You can get on YouTube and watch a video that'll help you do that. You need to change the brakes in your car? Get on YouTube, watch a video, it'll help you do that. How to cook, how to dance, how to do anything, really. You can get on YouTube, you can learn how to do it. That is admittedly different than what many of us grew up with. We grew up with books for that and magazines for that. And if you wanted to learn how to change the brakes in your car, you know, you wouldn't get on YouTube. What would you do? You'd go down to the auto parts store and you'd pick up a copy of the Haynes Manual. You all remember the Haynes Manual. It was standard just about with every car. I remember I had one with my first car. And it would tell you how to do almost all these repairs and everything about your car specific to the year and the make and the model. And there'd be hundreds of these Haynes Manuals in the auto parts store, but that's how you used to do that. If you wanted to learn to cook, you'd get out a cookbook. There were a lot of good ones. Betty Crocker put out one and continues to actually put out one of the better cookbooks, but it's available. If you wanted to learn how to do electrical work in your home, Black & Decker had an electrical manual that you could use. If you were getting into computers and you needed a book for that, there was actually a series with kind of a funny name. It was the Four Dummies series. And maybe you remember back to the 80s and the 90s when the Four Dummies books came out. It was how to work on your PC for dummies or how to use a Mac for dummies. And my dad was always into computer work with his job. And so we had these Four Dummies books all through the house. And it really is a good book. It takes a person and assumes that they know nothing about what they're doing, and it walks them step by step through the process of doing the repair or using the product or whatever it is. Well, that book series was so popular that they branched out, and it wasn't just computers before long. It was almost anything. There's currently more than 300 different titles in the Four Dummies series, everything from computers to accounting. You can learn accounting for dummies was one of them I found. You can get one of them called Architecture for Dummies is another one I found. I don't know that I'd go on a bridge built by a guy who got Architecture for Dummies and built a bridge, but you could learn some basic things and basic concepts and truths. There's Construction for Dummies. There's another one that kind of made me laugh. Someone donated this book to our church a couple weeks ago. It's called Emotionally Focused Couple Therapy for Dummies. And I thought, you know, this is kind of an interesting title. I got in there and started reading. And you know what? It's written by some very smart PhDs, psychologists. This is not a dummy book, but it's a very effective one. There are thousands of books like this in the world. How-to books on your marriage and your relationship and how to have a better marriage and a better relationship, how to have a happier home, how to have a more loving relationship or marriage, how to communicate better in your marriage. There's a lot of books on marriage relationships available. And that's because, as it turns out, marriage is hard. It's dynamic. It's complicated. A lot of moving parts. There's things that are part of marriage that we don't understand till we get there. There's very few people who are experts in it before they get into one, and so marriage is hard. In fact, it's so startling for a lot of people that many end up in divorce. I heard somebody refer to marriage one time as being a screen door with a lot of bugs on it, that everyone on the outside is trying to get into one, and everyone who's in one's trying to get out of one, but that was marriage in their estimation. I know that when it comes to marriage, it's a touchy topic for a lot of people. Maybe they were in one that didn't work out. Maybe their parents divorced, or maybe they are in a marriage that's difficult. Maybe they're happily married. But with every person, it seems there's a different level of anxiety when it comes to this topic. And that's because marriage is hard, and it's personal, and it's difficult. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, it's better to live in the corner of a house than with a quarrelsome wife. And to that, guys who are now the ones laughing, it takes two to quarrel. It takes two to argue. And there's a lot of people who are in quarrelsome marriages. However, I don't know anybody who had that in mind when they got married. They didn't go to the pastor and say, you know, pastor, we're miserable with each other and we fight all the time. We want to set up a day to get wedded or set up a day to get married. They don't do that. You know, we want you to do our wedding and we can't wait to get into this marriage because we hate each other. I mean, I've never had anyone come into my office and say stuff like that. People don't usually go into their own marriage with that in mind, that it's going to be a quarrelsome thing. And yet for a lot of people, that's how it ends up. And so this morning, our message is called A Biblical Guide to Marriage for Dummies. Now, don't get on me, it's just a joke, but if we were honest, like really brutally honest, I would tell you that when I got married to my wife, I was quite a dummy about it. Not because I got married, whoever's thinking that, but no, because I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea what it would mean to be a husband. You know, we stand up in front of the whole congregation and the pastor asks you, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish each other for richer or poor, sickness and health, till death do you part? He says, all the days of your life, forsaking everyone else. And you say, yes, and you don't even think about it. It's just, I do, because you're so excited because there's a big cake waiting for you. And you want the ring and you can't wait for the honeymoon. But you don't really stop and think about what that means. There are people who have taken those vows in their early 20s, gone on their honeymoon, and an accident happened, and one of the parties to this marriage ends up crippled for the rest of their life, and all of a sudden, this wasn't what they thought it would be. All of a sudden, the other person who becomes the caretaker, they have a spouse who is already in sickness, and these are already times that are bad. The reality is we don't think about the weightiness of that. 15 years after I took those vows with my wife, I can tell you, I'm still a dummy when it comes to marriage. I don't get it right. I don't say the right things. I can't figure out what makes my wife tick sometimes. And I would love to know the secret, because there are days where I'll do something and she's just elated. And then I say, okay, well, that worked. And then I try to replicate that the next day. And it's like, oh, yeah, that's good. I appreciate it. And I'm sitting there going, but yesterday you were just over the moon at this thing, and today it's nothing, and I don't know what to do. I'm a dummy when it comes to marriage. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a person who has questions, who has a marriage that you want to get better at. Maybe you're someone who's not married. And you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not necessarily true. You could know married people. You could end up being a married person, in which case this would help. Or maybe you're in a marriage that is quarrelsome, and you're wondering why. This isn't what we wanted. This isn't what we had in mind when we sat down for that first appointment with the minister. This isn't what we had in our dreams when we said, I do. And so this morning, I want to share with you some principles, some concepts, basic principles of marriage. Because statistically speaking, more people don't know what to do when it comes to marriage than do know what to do. That's probably why most of the information and the studies that exist on the topic of marriage are from a negative perspective. You don't hear much about the benefits of the longevity of marriage. You don't hear much about the success stories. But we do hear a lot about the divorce rate. For example, in America right now, 2,400 marriages end in divorce every day. That's a real statistic. 42% of all first marriages will end in divorce, 60% of all second marriages, and 73% of all third marriages will end in divorce. It's pretty grim when you look at it that way. In Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit sexual adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. I would have to admit, that's a pretty grim view as well. doesn't seem to give much optimism. And I've noticed there's a lot of people who have a grim view of marriage in the world. Maybe they were in one that fell apart. Maybe their parents fought a lot when they were a kid. Maybe they have had friends that have had their marriages fall apart and blow up and go nuclear. And they look at that and they say, you know what, that's not going to be me. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting in that again. I'm not going back to it. You know, the good news is it doesn't have to be that way, and nor was it intended to be that way. God did not create marriage to be the burden that society has in some cases turned it into. He created it to be a blessing to us, a way that we can enjoy fellowship with one another the way that Jesus enjoys it with the church. And so this morning, I want to give you four principles of marriage that will hopefully help yours succeed. And the very first thing to notice about marriage is that marriage is designed by God. Marriage is not an accident. It's not a human institution. It's designed by God. Notice what it says in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. And Pharisees came up in order to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The first thing I want you to remember when it comes to marriage is that it's been designed by God. He's the architect. And in designing marriage, he's created certain features and installed those in a way that are there to bless us and help us as we're in it. For example, marriage is there to bless us relationally and practically and spiritually. Relationally, it helps us because as people, we're not designed to be on our own. That wasn't God's design when he created man and woman. It wasn't his intention when he created Adam. It was that there would be fellowship, not just with him, but that we'd have fellowship with one another. And within marriage, we have the opportunity to have relationship. You know, the very first thing that God ever said was not good is that man should not be alone. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. So I'll make a helper suitable for him. He says that in Genesis 2. And that isn't to say that an unmarried person is essentially alone in life. That's not what I'm getting at. A lot of unmarried single people who have great relationships, meaningful relationships with friends and other church members and family and coworkers and neighbors. And so it doesn't mean that you're lonely if you're not married, but rather to recognize that relationship is the bedrock of a marriage, that within it, it's a blessing relationally. That you have someone to contend with in life. That you don't have to be alone. You have someone that you can trust. In Proverbs 31, it talks about a godly wife being someone whose husband's heart trusts her with everything. In a relationship, in a marriage, you have that built in. Did you know that relationship affects you physically? It's been shown that the longer two people are married and live together, the more like one another they start to look. And it's because they have the same habits. They eat at the same restaurants and sleep on the same bed and sit on the same furniture. They have the same diet and environment. And because of that, this relationship starts to mold them physically. And it is a blessing relationally. It's also a blessing practically. The first commandment God gave to mankind in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, marriage provides a very practical way to create children and rear them up. And you should also know that it's the best place for children to be created and reared up is in a marriage. Statistically speaking, children who grow up with both biological parents will do better than children who do not. Now again, not to say that there's not exceptions to that rule. Dr. Ben Carson, a man whom has earned the respect of an entire nation, is a success story like that. His mother was 14 years old when she had him. They grew up in poverty. She worked very labor-intensive jobs, but he excelled in academics. He went on to school without any money from home. It was all earned scholarships and that kind of thing. Became a world-renowned neurosurgeon. And so it isn't true that you can't succeed if you don't have both parents, but statistically, children who grow up with both of them are better off. In fact, 35% of them are healthier. They tend to score higher in school on average. And children who grow up with both biological parents in the home are 82% less likely to end up in poverty. And so practically speaking, this is a very effective, very nurturing place to raise children. It's also a blessing relationally or spiritually. We have relationally, practically, and spiritually. Because marriage is designed to remind us of the relationship Jesus has with the church. All through the Bible, we're called the bride of Christ. The church is that to Jesus. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as or in the same manner as Christ has loved the church." It tells us in Revelation 19 that there will be the marriage of the Lamb. It tells us in Revelation 21 and that we're a bride adorned for her husband, the wife of the Lamb. In Isaiah 54, your maker is your husband. All through the Bible, we're the bride of Christ. He's committed to us. He's given himself up for us. He sacrifices for us. And we're called to be faithful to him. In a human marriage, we're able to kind of reenact some of that. As we come together, we give ourselves to one another. We're joined together. Notice at the end of our section here in verse 9, it says, "What therefore God has joined together." It's the same text as in Genesis 2 where he said, "Man will be joined to his wife." You know, that word implies a permanent bond that can never be separated no matter what you do. And Jesus is bound like that to the church. He says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." And just like that, we're bound to one another. And so God put these features in marriage to be a blessing to the people in it. It's designed by God. Second, it's defined by God. Notice verse 7, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh," it says. You know, it's kind of a crude way to say it, but the one who made marriage has the right to say what it is, and he did. He said that marriage was between a man and a woman, and they would be joined together for life. One man, one woman joined together. I mean, it's even in the creation story where God doesn't create a group of men and a group of women and tell them to intermingle. He creates a man and a woman and joins them together in holy matrimony. That's the definition of marriage. There's a lot of people in the world who don't like that. I would say most of society doesn't like that definition of marriage, and because of that, there have been efforts by the world, successful in some courts of law, to even start to redefine it, to take it away from anything at all relating to the Bible to anything at all somebody wants it to be. It can be between a man and a woman for life, they'll tell you. But they'll also say it could be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And who's to say it has to be one man and one other person or one woman and one other person? What if it was one man and two women? What if it was one woman and two men? It could be anything at all. And then there are those who say, well, wait a minute. If we're going to say that it can be between a man and another woman or another man or a group of people, who's to say it has to be a person? In 2020, there was a woman in Great Britain who was trying to raise awareness for conservatorship and conservation of trees in her area. And so on TV, she legally married a tree. Not making it up, it has happened. In 2019, again in Great Britain, another woman married her dog. It's not the country to go to for marriage, by the way. You might end up walking out of the church with a husband or wife you didn't plan on, but they ended up marrying trees and dogs. And so people say, who's to say it has to be a person? It could be anything. And then someone else says, well, who's to say there even has to be an and? You know, it's been an up-and-coming trend that people have been marrying themselves. As bizarre as that sounds, how you can be united with yourself. It's the most narcissistic thing, and yet people are doing it. The world has tried to redefine marriage. They don't like the idea that it involves God, that He designed it, that He defines it, that He gives the rules. And so there has been an attempt to redefine marriage to be anything anyone ever wants it to mean anywhere. To turn it from a relational bond into nothing more than a civil contract between two people, similarly to how you would have a civil contract between you and your cell phone carrier, or your credit card, or your car loan, or your pest control people. It's just an agreement to get into when it works for you. And by the way, you can get out of it just as easily if it's not working for you. That's the way the world has tried to turn marriage. The problem with that, aside from the stupidity of marrying a tree, is that it doesn't work. Psychologically, it doesn't work. Anytime you redefine a standard to meet a lower expectation, you hollow out the experience. There have been many, many people who've been married under those lesser definitions of marriage who then say, well, we don't understand what the hype was all about. You know, our parents were married and they said it was the best thing they ever did. And grandparents were married and they were married for 50, 60 years, 70 years. And we get together and we're fighting all the time. We don't understand why we're going to stay in it. And it isn't what they thought it would be. And it's like, well, because you changed what it meant. You didn't do what they did. You did something lesser, expecting the same reward, and it didn't work. Not to pick on any one group, but 40% of people in transgender relationships are actively depressed. That statistic comes out of a nationwide suicide prevention organization. In Canada, they found that gay, lesbian, bisexual relationships had more depression than traditional ones. A study in the U.S. said that polygamous relationships, you know, polygamy, where you have more than one wife or husband, polygamous relationships, people were more depressed in those on average than in monogamous ones. Psychology Today took it even further, and they said, and I quote, that they experience exceptionally higher rates of stress in open relationships. And so it seems like it doesn't even work. It doesn't provide the blessing that they're looking for. It hollows the experience. But that is what the world has tried to do, is to redefine marriage. Why? Because it's hard. Because it's difficult at times. Because it's a high standard. Marriage is designed by God. It's defended by God. It is difficult at times. If it wasn't, everyone would do it. And there would be no divorce. And there would be no struggle. I was speaking with a woman earlier this morning after first service, and she came up and she said, I just want to share with you, praise the Lord, I've been married to my husband 68 years next week. I said, wow, what have you learned in 68 years of marriage? And she said, I've learned that you have to work at it every single day because it's difficult at times, because it takes work. And if it didn't take work, everyone would be doing it. But you know, the facts are, marriage rates are down and divorce rates are up, and it's been a constant moving trend that way since at least the 80s. And it isn't even a new problem. Look at verse 4. They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send his wife away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. You know, just because something is designed by God and defined by God doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's a lot of people who make that mistake in their life. They think that if it's of God, it'll just fall into place. You've heard people say that. Oh, well, if it's of the Lord, then there's not going to be any trouble. If it's of God, it'll all be there when we get there. We don't have to work at it at all. Well, you know, sometimes that happens. I mean, sometimes you get manna from heaven. But sometimes you have to conquer the promised land. Israel was told that this promised land of milk and honey was theirs for the taking, but they had to go and take it. There were giants in there. It wasn't going to be easy. Many of them didn't even think it was possible at first. Godly things are often hard things. You want a good marriage, it's going to be hard. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, the way is hard that leads to life. It's a hard thing to be a faithful Christian today. when you're surrounded by so much that pulls at your eyes and pulls at your heart, and so much that tempts us, and so much that's put in our path to intentionally cause us to stumble, it's hard to be faithful. It's hard to have a good marriage as well, because it takes work. I was listening to an interview one time of an actor, and he was an actor back in the 80s, and he was known for these soap opera kind of shows where he was a romantic, kind of a Rico Suave kind of guy, and had all the love interests on TV. And so they went up and they were interviewing him about that kind of stuff, and they said, well, what does it take for a man to be a good lover? And he answered the question. To be a good lover, you've got to be a good husband. And to be a good husband, you've got to be willing to be faithful to one woman for the rest of your life. It isn't going from woman to woman, he said. Any dog can do that. The fact is, marriage is hard. It's difficult. It takes work. There will be challenges. But what do people often do in life when things are hard? They quit. They walk away. Verse 4, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment, it says. Now, you got to understand that in context. In ancient Israel, women had very little to say over their marriage arrangement. It was typically the husband would go to the father and they would work out an arrangement. And the father would come up with a dowry price because this young woman who was going to be married off did chores in the home and contributed to the labor of the home. And those hands were going to be gone. That person was going to be gone. And so the father was going to have to hire out or get another servant or someone else to come and replace the work that his daughter was doing. And that cost something. And so he would create a dowry cost and pass that on to the groom who would pay that. It was never about buying wives. It was about reimbursing the father for the loss of productivity in the home. And meanwhile, you know who's absent from all this negotiation? The wife. She had nothing to say about it whatsoever. She was given in marriage by her father to a man who worked the deal out. Well, that also meant when it came to the marriage relationship, the wives had very little rights. And one of the things they could do under no condition whatsoever was to divorce their husband. The only time they'd be able to be separated is if they were being abused, and then a priest even had to get involved to do that. The wives couldn't divorce their husbands. However, that didn't mean that husbands were all that faithful. And it wasn't common for a husband to go and get a girlfriend on the side or another wife or a concubine or, in Solomon's case, 700 wives and concubines. Well, you've got a wife who has no legal recourse, and she's now in a marriage relationship with a man who's absent, who isn't interested, and what's she supposed to do? So Moses says, look, at least give her a certificate of divorce so she can leave and she can restart her life, and it's not going to be adultery. She doesn't have to be lonely. She can get remarried, which was encouraged. And so he said, look, if you're going to do that, at least let her go. Well, even that was more difficult than they thought, because now you have to agree on when you can divorce your wife. And they couldn't agree on that. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, if a man takes a wife and marries her and she finds no favor in his eyes, he can write her a certificate of divorce, it says. Well, what does that mean to find no favor? Well, that was a point of great debate, as you might imagine. There were two rabbis that kind of rose to the height of that debate, Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai and Hillel, they represented the conservative and the liberal factions of this debate. Rabbi Shammai would say, well, no, it means marital infidelity. It means that if you marry a woman and you find out she was unfaithful during the betrothal period, or if you've got an abuse situation or an abandonment situation or something like that, then those are grounds for divorce, but not because you've changed your mind or anything else. It has to be legitimate. Well, that wasn't very popular, and so Rabbi Hillel comes along, and he says, well, that's very interesting, Rabbi Shammai, except the law says finds no favor. And so what does that mean, to find no favor? Well, there was literature written about it. One ancient document that has been discovered actually refers to something as trivial as having a bad dinner could be enough to find no favor in your husband's eyes, and that would be enough to divorce a wife. maybe as she aged, she wasn't as pretty as she was when they got married. Maybe it was discovered later she couldn't bear children, or maybe she became sick. Anything at all that causes the husband to look upon the wife with disfavor, Rabbi Hillel would say, well, that's enough to go ahead and divorce her. Well, who do you think was more popular among the men? Rabbi Hillel. Well, Moses knew he wasn't going to unscramble that egg, and so he didn't even try. He basically said, look, if you're going to act that way, you're going to answer to the Lord for that, but at least in the meantime, have mercy on your wife and let her out of the mess. And so he did, because of their hardness of heart. He wrote that commandment that they can give a certificate of divorce. Well, with all of what I've just said, you might be able to see how divorce became pretty easy in ancient Israel. And it's become pretty easy in our culture, too. I was looking at this just last week. There are websites, a number of them, in fact, law firms, groups out there, that you can get online, and within 24 hours, you'll be divorced if you want. And I think it's a shame that it's gone that way, that people are more interested sometimes in getting out of their marriage than they are staying in it. Which is why, and this is the final point, and we close with this, marriage is designed by God, defined by God, it's difficult at times, it needs to be defended by the church. Notice it says in verse 8, the two shall become one flesh, they're no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You know, the best way to defend your marriage is to protect your own. The best way to defend marriage is to fight for your own. To watch out for the things, and don't let things and people come in between you, because they will, and there's no shortage of things out there that will wedge themselves between you and your spouse. Your job could be something like that. It's a tale as old as time that one person in the marriage, or maybe both people in the marriage, have a career that they're pursuing and they're going in opposite directions. And they don't talk anymore, and they don't eat together anymore, and they don't date anymore, and there's whole weeks where they don't see each other. They're traveling for work, and their relationship dissolves. Don't let a career come in between you and your spouse. Don't let family come in between you and your spouse. Even well-meaning family can sometimes do that, and it happens. Newer couples are more susceptible to this than I would say veteran couples are. And what happens is they get married and some problem comes up, and rather than going to one another to work it out, they go to mom, they go to dad, they go to the sister or the brother or someone else, a friend, anyone except the spouse. When we first got married, we lived in Albuquerque. I didn't have any family out there, but my wife had her mom and dad and her sister and her brother. And stuff would come up, and you know, we were newly married, and we didn't always get along with everything, and just kind of figuring out each other, and it's a messy process, you all know that. But there would be times where my wife would be bothered by something, and I would hear she was talking to her mom about it, or her sister, and those conversations weren't had with me, and it hurt. And I shared it with her one day, and she said she had no idea it was even happening, and then eventually we moved to Ohio. And we got there, and her family's 1,500 miles away. My family's in the area, but we're not really close yet. Within a couple of months of moving there, we find out that she's pregnant. And we were real excited. And then a couple of months after that, the pregnancy ended in a miscarriage that actually put her in the ER. And we were there at about 2 a.m. in the morning. And I remember there was no one else. It was just us. Just us to lean on one another, just us to comfort one another. There was no other shoulder to cry on, it was just us. I am 100% convinced that that experience forced us together in a bond unlike anything else. There was nothing to pull us apart and everything to pull us together. And so be careful that well-meaning family aren't becoming a wedge of separation. Don't let your kids separate you. They will, if you're not careful. Kids will separate parents. They'll disrupt a relationship. And it's all, again, well-meaning. The couple has children, and they say, well, you know what? Now that we have kids, we've got to put everything else on hold. And when the kids are grown up and moved out, then we can get back to us. It's actually something called child-centered parenting. I will tell you, it is terrible. It's relationally terrible to put your marriage on the back burner for the sake of the kids. Because you know what happens? Those kids grow up and they're selfish people. because everything all their life has been all about them. Everybody bows before them and they move mountains for them. The kids never have to deal with any kind of difficulty in life. Mom and dad do everything they can to make life comfortable. They grow up and they think that's how life is. And it doesn't work. They often can't cope. They have a hard time at work. You know, the best gift parents can give their children is a godly example of what a home should look like, where God is at the center, mom and dad are in love with one another, and the kids see that, and they are raised in that. Don't let your social life separate you from your spouse. It will also do that if you are not careful. People are married, and I meet them, but you know, they haven't changed names. They have separate bank accounts, separate bills, separate groups of friends, separate social media accounts. They're living separate lives under the same roof. I've never seen that work well. Of the number of couples that I have seen end in divorce, many of them had this in their relationship, where they were living in some way separately. This was my bills and her bills, or her bills and my bills. And this is what I earn in my bank account. That's what she earns in her bank account. And they were living with these degrees of separation that eventually something gets into, exploits, and breaks them apart. And you know what happens in those cases? It's easier to be broken apart because your lives are already separate. And it doesn't really cost any pain at the bank. It doesn't cost any pain anywhere else. But notice what it says in verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. To defend marriage in the church, you've got to fight for yours. God created this to be a blessing, not a burden. It wasn't like God created Adam and Eve and said, now I'm going to really get them. I'm going to put them together in marriage and see how they like that. That's not how it went. God gave us marriage as a way for us to understand and comprehend in a human way the way Jesus feels about his church. And we get to experience a little bit of that when we come together in a married relationship. And the best way to enjoy that blessing is to understand the biblical principles of marriage. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus loves us, and that he gave himself up for us, as it tells us in Ephesians. We read about this relationship that Jesus has with the church and that we have with him, and Lord, it's encouraging, but admittedly, it in some ways is impossible to replicate. We've got problems in our marriages. We're not all the best husbands. We're not the best wives. We've seen pain in marriage. We've seen no shortage of examples in the media and on TV of marriages that have been mocked and laughed at, and the idea that it's not important. And so, Lord, there's a lot that we contend with here in the world when it comes to this very issue. For some people, it's a painful memory. Maybe their parents fought a lot. Maybe someone that was close to them, their marriage dissolved. Maybe their own marriage is struggling or has failed. Lord, we know that was not your plan. We know that as sin comes into the world and affects everything, marriage is not spared. And so we pray that we would be able to latch on and bring back those principles that you have installed as you gave us this blessing. Lord, we pray that as we go from here, that we would go in a way that gives all of this over to you as the bride of Jesus, that we would go into the world and share his love with other people, a God who's so dedicated to us, a Savior who is so committed and so faithful to us, that he would go to a cross and suffer for us. Lord, what an example that we have in you. We pray that would not be wasted or lost, that we'd remember those things and share them with others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand as we close, and don't forget about our book of the month, Holy Subversion. You know, marriage is one of those things in here that we can give over to the Lord in a very righteous way. I encourage you to pick that up. Well, God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 for our verse-by-verse study. Have a great week. Thank you.
O Lord, our Lord.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll sing. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll sing my praise to you.
Amen. I thank you. Praise you, Lord. I ask that as we live our lives this week, Lord, that our relationships, Lord, will declare your greatness. Lord, we thank you. Praise us. Keep it safe as we leave from here in the weather. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless. Go in peace.